Good morning. Glad you are here today. Clean up my pulpit here. All right, we need to start with some prayer. We've got heart procedure in the morning. We've got Jim Tate. What's update on Jim? I heard from you in a day. Still in the hospital. On his liver, so they're trying to determine what's going on with his liver. Good. All right. You seem a little more subdued than normal, so I'm suspecting that's the stress and the prayer, the prayerfulness of Jim. So remember Jim. Wanda was having a rough week, so pray for Wanda. Sharon and Terry Youngers, there's sister Tammy's having some serious medical conditions, and that's really weighing on their heart, and there are more. Forgive me if I haven't, and Karen, pray for Karen. So what I want to start with, church, we're talking about church this morning, so first things first, we're going to be the church. We are going to lift some people up. Little kids, you're going to stay with us while we pray, and then I will cut you loose, so I haven't forgotten about you. I'm just making you pray with us, so. And all, because it's also instructing little kids how to pray. How do we pray? We talk to God. We fold our hands so we don't poke anybody else. We close our eyes so we're not distracted by what's going on. And we bow our heads just as a sign of reverence to God. But you can pray with your hands up. You can pray with your eyes up. You can pray any way you want. If you're talking to God, it's working. So here we go. Church, let's pray together. Let's ask God for some help. God, we have a lot of people on our hearts today. And what they need most of all is for you, God, to show up in their lives. Increase their faith. Show them your love for them. Show them what Jesus has already done to heal their soul, to revive their spirit, and help our sick, our elderly, our anxious, our worried people to know that you are God above everything and you are in charge. Give the doctors, the nurses, the medical teams the skill and the wisdom to bring healing. Give us the faith to receive healing. Bring the people back who have been far away and help the families draw closer together that are suffering. In all things, teach us to trust you as we bear one another's burdens, as we sorrow with those who sorrow. God, we ask for your help and your guidance and your strength and your peace upon their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Second grade on down, you little King's kidders are dismissed. Got a little junior church ready for you. The rest of you, grab your bulletin. You can follow along. We've got sermon notes there. We are talking about the church as we go through our series on our affirmation of faith, also known as a statement of faith, maybe a confession, who we are and what we believe about the most important thing. So we are taking time out of our normal preaching schedule of going through books in the Bible expositionally and presenting to you the things we consider to be first things first. And we are on the church today. And when I use the word church, here's your first blank, I am referring to a specific called out assembly. You've heard the word ecclesia, probably, if you've been around church for a while. It's the Greek word for an assembly. And my favorite part about that word is that the New Testament authors kind of hijack that word and make it into something new when referring to God's people as a specific called out assembly, God's assembly. They're not just assembling to do business, not just assembling to eat hamburgers, not just assembling to do things. They are assembling as Jesus's people. And so the Greek word for assembly turns into the word church. And for us, it means something more than just a group of people who get together. That's what today's message is about. We'll start by reading our affirmation of faith. This is the statement. It is typed out in your bulletin. It's a little longer than some of the other ones because it involves a lot. Needs to be explained clearly. Just as a side note, one of the reasons we have lots of different churches and denominations is because we don't all agree on this point. So this is why this point has a little more structure to it than some of our other statements. Follow along. We believe in the universal church, a living spiritual body of which Christ is the head and all regenerated persons are members. We believe in the local church, consisting of a company of believers in Jesus Christ, led through the elected offices of pastors and deacons, baptized by immersion on a credible profession of faith, regularly celebrating the Lord's Supper and gathering weekly for worship, work, and fellowship. We believe that God has laid upon the members of the local church the primary task of giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. If you're taking notes, I want you to circle some key words in that statement of faith that will drive our conversation this morning. First, circle the word universal. We need to discuss what that means. And then the word local in the next sentence. We need to discuss what that means. Believers, company of believers, circle the word believers. Elected offices, circle that phrase. We're going to need to talk about what that means. Baptized, circle that one. Becomes a key point. Lord's Supper, circle that phrase, also known as communion. Circle the word weekly. A most basic expectation of what it means to be part of a local church. And then in the last sentence, circle the word gospel. These are the driving forces from Scripture that we are structuring this statement around. I'm using the English Standard Version this morning. My version, the ESV, uses the word church about 113 times in reference to this called out special assembly. 113 times in 26 books. Do you think God wants us to talk about this? Yes. Why? Because he talks about it. He references it many, many times over. And here's a basic thing right from the get-go. What is the nature of the church? Well, the nature of the church in the New Testament is people, not building. Always referring to people and not a building. Even if the people are referred to as a building, they are still a people. And that's going to have a really interesting dynamic. Whenever I'm giving you the opportunity to invite somebody to church, you think building, we have a disconnect. I'm not asking you to invite people to this building. I'm asking you to invite people into this group of people, this community. I'm in this building all week, and it's not church. I'm on the phone with the church. I'm praying for the church. I'm visiting the church. You are the church, people, not this place. Which is also why I do not have a problem in the world with your kids running around these halls. Well, you calm down in God's house. God doesn't live here. This is not a holy place unless you are here as a holy people. Now, I will pull a kid and say, hey, slow down, Junior. You're really fast, and I don't want you knocking over a grandma as you turn the corner. But then I'll blow their minds. You know, if some kid is here on a Wednesday, it's like, you want to race down the hall? Wait, what? We're allowed to run? Like, yeah, let's do it. I love running down the hall when nobody's here. or skating down the hall or riding my bike down the hall. Man, I've done a lot of stuff here. I let my dog run down the hall. You're like, what? Like, yeah, because you're the church. You're what's holy when God's presence is with you. It's neat. And if you're ever stir crazy at home and you need your kids to run around the dead of winter because you've been locked up, cooped up, bring them to church. I'll let you in. They can just run laps down the hallway, okay? It works that way. Universal. Let's talk about that word. Here's the breakdown, so write this down. The word church is used in a universal sense 21 times and then used in a local sense 85 times. This is the universal can also be called, next slide, universal can also be called the invisible church. And then the visible is the local church. So our statement is divided up. You've got a universal church, just a general statement about all of God's people. And then you've got these specific, the church at Thessalonica, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome, the church in so-and-so's house. You have these localized manifestations. And that is not a man-made or theologically driven distinction, because Jesus distinguishes between the universal church and the local church. So I'm turning to Matthew 16, 18 to read that for you. And then a couple chapters later, we'll read Matthew 18. So if you want to hang tight, if you want to look at it yourself, lay your eyes on the words of Jesus, never a bad thing. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, your confession that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church," the whole church, the universal church. He's talking about, I'm going to build a movement of people. That's the universal sense. But then turn over to Matthew 18, verse 17. Matthew 18, verse 17. This is the context of how to deal with sin in the church. And Jesus says, you confront them personally, one-on-one. Then you take two or three witnesses. And then if they still refuse to listen to you, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's not invisible. That has to be a specific group of people that you are talking to face to face. It is a local church. So Jesus uses both senses of the term. There is a universal church that includes everyone. And there's this local church where you actually get in each other's faces. And the Apostle Paul carries this over. He does the same thing. The Apostle Paul addresses the universal church and the local church. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11:18. 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. And I do have to say that out loud in my head to get through the books of the Bible sometimes. So don't be ashamed, just get there. 1 Corinthians 11:18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, coming together, visible manifestation, this is a local church reference. Local church. Okay, got it. And then 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, gifts. Now he's back onto the universal. So as we read our Bibles, we need to be aware that this word church is being used in two different contexts. The bulk of them, however, have to do with a localized, visible group of people. Basically in a ratio of 1 universal use to 4 local uses. So the New Testament has a huge emphasis on a visible, localized gathering of believers. That's important, and an important distinction, because that's where life is done. Fill in this blank under universal church. Universal church is all living and dead regenerated people. When I talk about, when the Bible talks about a universal church, it's all of God's people, even Old Testament saints. But wait a minute, the church was bought by the blood of Christ. The church didn't even start until after Jesus. That's a New Testament thing. The church is people whose hope and faith is in God for their salvation and redemption. That's how Abraham was saved, by faith that God would fulfill his promises. That's how David is saved. He's crying out for salvation. It's against you and you only that I've sinned. I need you to wash me, you to forgive me. His faith is pointed forward, and ultimately that all the Old Testament saints, their hope is in God to save their souls. That becomes realized in Jesus. His death on the cross enables all saints of all time to have the fullness of redemption and to partake in his universal body, which is a spiritual group of people. When we get to the book of Revelation, even though it talks about dealing with Israel and it talks about dealing with the church, at the end of all time, there is one city that worships one God as one group of people, and it is beautiful. Because that is God's universal church becoming ultimately visually localized for eternity. That's exciting. But that's last week. Sorry, you have to go back and watch that lesson on last things. Can't go there today. Rest of the time, we're going to talk about local church. Now, you've seen your outline. I put it in bold here. Here are the main points. But before I get to those main points, I have to say a few things. I'm just calling this pastor speak, or heart to heart, or family meeting time. We need to talk about a few things. We are going to line out the affirmation of faith, but before we get there, I need you to know a few things about the local church. It's a limited group of people, limited to a specific locality. We are united in our beliefs. We have clear leadership. We have two ordinances. We come together for worship, work, fellowship, and we see the gospel as important to our lives. Now, as you read your New Testament, you will see that the local church is designed to be the hub of your life, from which everything else in your life radiates and is held together. Here's the problem I see with a lot of people. The church is just a spoke or an addition to their life. Their family's at the center. Their career's at the center. Their identity is at the center. And what's going to happen eventually over time as life goes and happens? Are you going to go faster? Is life going to pick up the pace? Yeah. Is this permanent? No, it's not. And as life goes, a lot of people think the church is just something they can add to their lives. The church is not supposed to be added to your life and just come around once and again. The church, in God's prescription, in God's plan for your life, church is supposed to be the center of your life, with Christ as the hub, and Christ as your focus. And everything the church does should radiate and infect everything else you do in your life. And I've had spokes come loose before. These things are cheap. They come unscrewed. You have to buy a special tool to tighten them, to loosen them. And enough of them come loose, your bike rattles. Enough of them break off, fall off, get bent, get damaged. You're out of sync. You're out of rotation. Really have one go askew. Man, you get that thing jammed up in your gearbox, you are messed up. You're going to bend things, break things. You're going to throw chains. You're going to... And God forbid that you're 20 miles from your car where you parked. It doesn't take much to throw you off track in life. And it doesn't take much for church to be cast to the side. When church is only one little piece of your life in addition to your life, You give it enough time, enough speed, enough momentum, life is going to throw church out the door so fast, you won't even realize it's gone until you've crashed and burned. So the local church is not designed to be a part of your life, but the hub of your life. Not because the church is all that, but because it represents Jesus. You realize church is this nagging, inconvenient reminder that you belong to Jesus and He owns you. Church is supposed to be inconvenient and make you uncomfortable because you're not in charge of your life anymore if you're a Christian. God has a prescription for your life. You have a busy life. You live in the world, but you're not part of it. You have temptations. You have a need for relationships. And when the church with Christ is the hub of your life, your faith begins to infect and help all the other areas of your life because it's holding everything together. And the faster it goes, the less you notice it. Because it's at the center and you can deal with other things. A nagging physical reminder. I had a hard time typing that. Church is a nagging physical reminder. But the more I think about it, it is. Jesus owns me. He owns my time. Jesus has clear expectations for my life and for my family. I need to learn to schedule my life around what God says is most important. I need to learn to budget my money according to what God says is most important. I need to break out of my self-centeredness and everything revolving around me and everything being about me. That's the role of the church in your life. To be the hub. And to pull all things together. Some full transparency here. One of the reasons God called me into full-time ministry is because God knew that I would probably not have church at the center of my life unless it was my career. I believe that. I have had a contentious run-in with a pastor, and I did not want to go to church the next Sunday. I have sat in a contentious deacons meeting where the pastor was dragged down as just an employee of the church. And I did not want to go to church that next Sunday. But God has other plans. And church is messy. You know why it's messy? Because you're messy. And you're messy. And you're messy. Church is people. People are messy. God knows that, and that's why He makes us get together for fellowship and work and service, and why He expects church to be a lot more important in our lives than we think it should be. And I understand that churches, pastors, and deacons have sinned against you. We have people in this church who have been deeply hurt and betrayed by the very people they should trust the most. Church is messy because people are broken. We are all justified sinners trying to learn to follow Jesus together. Put yourself in my shoes. How fun is that to tell a bunch of people, hey, come join me. It's going to be really inconvenient and uncomfortable and messy and it's going to be hard. Come join us. Terrible. It's rough. But it's awesome. You will see God work in ways in the church that you can never see Him work outside of the church. Never. You are incomplete unless you are a functioning part of a church. You're missing stuff because God has made it that way. You're missing a lot God reveals himself to you, yes, through the Bible, absolutely. Through prayer, absolutely. He brings things to your mind and lays things on your heart, absolutely. Through the circumstances of life, absolutely. You can learn a lot from losing jobs and career changes and other people bossing you around. And God can be in that, those circumstances. But don't miss this last one, God's people. He can speak to you through his people. Through the people he puts in charge, through the people that are elected, and through the officers of a church. God uses God's people to motivate and teach God's people. Church is God's idea, and I'm glad it is. But it's designed by God to be inconvenient and uncomfortable. So, as we move on, a lot of you have caught on to this in the last 6 months. Why are we emphasizing church membership? Why are we making such a big deal about these things? Because that's how we are going to focus on all the other things that a church should be doing. When we're all on the same page, agreeing on the same things, heading in the same direction. Over the course of time, every single church starts to fracture. And every single season of a church life, we need to be brought back together. And we're going to fluctuate like that. Every church is going to go through those seasons of growth, and then of outward growth, but then of inward growth, that we need to build each other up and unify, and then we're strong, and then we go out. And then we're a little worn thin, and then we're tired, and then we come back together through different seasons of doing service in different ways and to different people, through different families, through different books of the Bible, through different lessons, through different emphases, through different leadership, through different families, all of those things coming together. Churches are always flexing, always growing. And here's where we are right now. I feel like I'm trying to pull you all together so that we can spin more efficiently and tighter around Jesus and the gospel. And then we can go out and share the gospel in ways that we have never before and reach people we've never reached as before. But it's not going to work till we pray more together and learn more about the Bible together. That's not going to work until we're on the same page about the importance of these affirmations and this faith. That's not going to work until we agree on the importance of church membership. That's not going to work until people are giving and serving and plugging in and contributing to the body. And then we begin to spin and it hums. And then it flies. And we have a course and we have a direction and we can hit the target, which is he must increase and we must decrease. So grab your outline. We're back onto it. That was just my heart to you. Back on the program. Amen. I need structure. We are a localized company of believers in Jesus. Yes and amen. How's that possible? We are saved, next slide, by grace through faith. That's what it means to believe. At the core of it, that's what brings us into the universal body of Christ. But beyond that, he expects us to meet together, to flesh that out. If you want to jot a little note, where does that come from? Ephesians 2. And all of it. That was one of the few posts on Facebook that made me chuckle this week. Ephesians 2, all of it. That's how I heard it. I just heard it in my head. Ephesians 2, all of it. Like, yeah. Man, that's my favorite meme, that little kid at the hockey game. I love that thing. That's Ephesians 2. Yes. It's all God. It's all him, and I'm with him. I don't need to have it all together. But I do need to have him, and we need to be together. And that will bring us together, a localized company of believers. Well, how are we organized specifically? Well, we need to be led by elected spiritual officers. This is where membership matters, and membership reflects leadership. A church that is loosey-goosey on what it means to be a member is probably also loosey-goosey on what it means to be a leader. On what are the requirements for leaders? Do the leaders have requirements according to the Bible? Yeah, you might write down 1 Timothy 3 to the side there. A church should not put in charge somebody who doesn't meet the biblical standards. And if they are going to lead, should we expect people to follow them, to submit to them, to listen to them, to work with them? Yeah. Well, how do we know who's on their side? That's left up to individual churches to define. The Bible uses, you also write down Romans 12:5. It says we are members one of another as the body of Christ. So, I mean, the word membership, the idea, it's in Scripture, but it's not fleshed out. God leaves that up to individual churches to flesh out. In this day and age, with all the churches that we got, do we need to flesh it out? Come on, give me a good, healthy amen. We need to flesh it out so you know what you're getting into, and I know what I'm getting out of you. I don't know if you're all in. Unless you're all in, I don't know that you agree. Unless you agree. I can't count how many people, when Pastor Kevin left, said, man, you'd be a great pastor. I can't count how many of those people were not members. Almost all of them. And they couldn't even vote for the next pastor. It just made me laugh. Like, oh, you'd be great. You gonna vote for me? Well, no, I can't. I'm not a member. Then just wait. So what does that mean? Do you really think? Do you put yourself in my shoes? Is that person for me or against me? Because they didn't vote for me. What? I don't know. And all of them are gone now. Why is that? Because as soon as I started preaching membership matters, it matters. If I'm going to lead, I want to know who's following. Does the Bible require all these strict things for membership? Membership class, membership interview, covenant, promises, signing your name here. No, it doesn't require all that. But if you don't want to require all that, there's a United Methodist Church down the road. They'll be glad to have you. Walk in the door, you're a member. And they're dying. I'm asking you to sign your name to what you believe. And you have some backbone. And the response has been pretty good. Thank you for joining. Thank you for joining. Thank you. It's been awesome. The response has been great. Pat Lentz, thank you. Thank you for submitting to our leadership. I feel like I am your pastor. I don't say more than most, but I say in a special way. Because we struggled with that. We prayed through that. We wrestled with that. You weren't used to that. And I wasn't given any ground, and you weren't given any ground. But at the end, we both found a way to make new ground. I didn't win, and she didn't lose. Church membership is not about you losing. It's about us gaining each other. Yeah! That makes me way more excited than any touchdowns yesterday. Woo! And it didn't used to. Man, I used to just... People matter. What? You need to matter. Do you feel like you matter? Well, I got word on that. Practicing the ordinances. Here are the two ordinances of the church, two things Jesus specifically tells us to do. Baptism and communion. We're celebrating communion next week. With the gluten-free bread, homemade recipe. A lot of pressure on you, girl. What is baptism? Baptism expresses the new covenant. It's an expression of the first part, you're saved by grace through faith. It is an outward expression of an inward truth, that I am a part of Christ. And then the church is supposed to practice communion together, also called the Lord's Supper. It is an ongoing reminder of the new covenant. An ongoing reminder that Christ, not only did he in the past once for all die for our sins, but now he is at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding for us, praying for us, holding us up. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of he is our hope, he is our salvation. Those are the ordinances that we practice. That's all I'm saying about those because I'm preaching more on them next week. Gathering weekly to live out the gospel. Next blank. We are supposed to gather weekly and live out the gospel. We have three words for that. Worship, work, and fellowship. Oh, good gravy. Colossians 3:23, right on the bulletin. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord. That's our marching orders. Everything we do for the Lord. We do it together from the heart, honoring God. We do all things for his glory. Worship. When we gather to worship, people need to see Jesus in our songs, see Jesus in our sermons, see Jesus in our small group meetings. All things need to point to Jesus, or you're missing the point of all things. And then at work, when we work together, people need to see Jesus in our cooperation to serve meals, whether that's grilling burgers here for ourselves or doing Sloppy Joe's next week for needy people. It's cooperation. That's people seeing us as a church do our thing. Remodeling bathrooms, hauling off trash. Those are not just physical things. Those are us representing Jesus' hands and feet to needy people. That's work. Working together, chainsawing trees, hanging drywall, serving meals, giving gifts at baby showers and wedding showers. Those are big examples of being Jesus to people. That's good. Taking people meals after they've gotten out of the hospital or meeting their needs. That's real life, being the church. But that's not it, because we've got this line in here, giving out, living out the gospel. Write this down. Lost people see Jesus through found people. You ever thought about that for a second? Jesus isn't just out writing it in the sky, hey, you need Jesus. He's demonstrating the need through his people. Even the Bible is translated, printed, copied, disseminated through people. It is an example of God using people to reach people. Now, it's his word that saves and transforms and heals. It's his spirit that illuminates the word and helps people understand it. But you realize Jesus didn't write any of this down. He entrusted it to his apostles, and they've entrusted it to us. And we buy these, and we pass these out, and we preach from these, and we teach from these. It is an example of how God uses found people to open the eyes of those who are lost. That's your job. That's our job. We are to help people see Jesus. Just to the side there, right now, Romans 10:14. Look that up later. How will they hear? Unless somebody's sent. God, on purpose, saves people through other people. And we need to be ready for that. All of those things. Localized company of believers in Jesus, led by elected spiritual officers. By the way, we are a congregational, autonomous church. Nobody tells us what to do. The church elects officers regularly. They elect the pastor. The pastor is accountable to them. The pastor can be fired for immorality. The deacons and the trustees, and all of those things come into play. The congregation invests their authority in the leadership. But that doesn't mean you lose your authority. That's unique about us as a Baptist church. That no conventions, no fellowships tell us what to do. We vote on what to do, where to spend our money, how to spend our money, who to hire, how to fire. Hey, if we've got the Spirit of God, hello, we can do all those things and trust one another for all those things. It's a beautiful thing. We practice the ordinances together. We gather weekly to live out the gospel. But how should that change your life? The big so what moment. Okay, I'm a member of this church, but like, so what? I don't see all those things happening. Yeah, we got a long way to grow. I'll give you that. But here are a few examples of how I think this should change your life. Being a part of this church should change your life. I want you to be known as a Christian in your neighborhood. I want you to smile. I want you to wave at people. I want you to mow yards for people when they need it. I want you to help people move. I want you to unload, load. Now don't load and say, glad you're gone. I mean, don't throw some spice in there. Just be kind about it all. You got those neighbors too, I can tell. I'll help you move. God bless you, wherever you go next. A genuine care for people. Be the Christian in your neighborhood. Buy their junk when they have a garage sale. Nothing says I love you more than buying your junk. Some of you don't need to be told to do that. It comes naturally. But what about at work? I want you to be known as an evangelist at work. Practice your testimony and share it with somebody this week. And the next week, do it again. Write it down if you're that deliberate and limit it to a couple of sentences. Here's what God has done for me. And I think he can do that for you. If you ever want to know more about Jesus, let me know. I want you to be known as the Christian in your workplace because you're representing Jesus. You're representing this church wherever you go. What about school? Well, I'm just a kid. I expect you to be the kid at school who respects their teachers, who is kind, and lets other people go first. Is that too much to ask? I expect you to be the kind of kid who invites the other kids in the neighborhood to youth group and to Falls Creek every year. And you have to go out of your way. Inconvenient. Uncomfortable. I expect you to be a dad who provides boundaries for his family and their schedule and helps keep Sunday as a holy day. Inconvenient and very uncomfortable. I want you to be a teenager who has standards and who says no. I want you to be the office worker who prays out loud in Jesus' name for your coworkers. When you find them weeping, hurting, downtrodden, when you know they're going to have surgery, I want you to be that office worker that people can count on to pray for them on the spot. I want you to be a kind of a manager who says, you just screwed up, and I'm forgiving you. Jesus has forgiven me, I'm forgiving you. Please don't let it happen again. I want you to be a manager with grace. Do there need to be standards and cutoffs and notices and pink slips? Yes, but you can do all those things gracefully and bring Jesus into the mix. He's there. I want you to be the employee who is not afraid to say, sir, I need Sundays off. I'm not going to be of much value here to you. I need more of Jesus. Long term. That's hard. I want you to be the kind of hospital patient who is grateful, thankful, and prayerful even when you are suffering. Don't bite the nurse's head off. Don't talk back to your doctor. Listen, be humble. It's an area that you're not a specialist in. Take it. This one's real practical. I want you to be the kind of customer at Walmart who is nice to the other shoppers, who is nice to the cashier, and who occasionally buys the groceries of the person in front of you. Just pay for it. Just lay your money down. And they're going to say, oh, no, you don't need to do that. You go, I know, I don't need to do that. Jesus didn't need to die for me either. But he did. And I'm going to buy your groceries today. Because God is good. Just kindness. We call that random acts of kindness. It's called being the church, and it's not random. It's a way of life that should be the hub and the center of all that you are, and you enjoy worshiping together, and you enjoy serving together, working together, and you enjoy fellowshipping together. And as a church, if you've noticed, we try to do these things and intersperse them regularly. We're eating hamburgers tonight. How's that spiritual? It's because we're spending time together. We are going to fellowship without profanity, without fornication, without drunkenness. You know how weird that is in this world? Weird. That's how we are Jesus. We learn to enjoy each other without sinning against each other and without sinning against God. And then the next week, we're going to go serve a bunch of food to some other people. We don't even know their names. We're just going to serve them because God has blessed us, so we're buying food and we're going to bless other people. And over the course of a church's life, there needs to be this balance of everything that we do pointing people to God in everything that we do and spending time together. Spend time with each other. Call people. Follow up on people. Help. Love. Our goal is to be, the church. So that people who are not in the church want to be a part of the church before they even come to church. Because it's not about being a part of the building. It's about being part of a people. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? Everyone. Ooh, and especially to the church. That's what it says. Especially to your brothers and sisters and a localized body of believers who've sworn a covenant and have worked together. Love everybody. Do good to everybody. Oh, especially this group of people. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stirring up one another to love and good works. You're going to have bad days, bad weeks, bad years. And you need a church that has helped poking you, prod you, push you in the right direction, and encourage you. And when you have a good year, I guarantee you somebody else is having a bad year. You need to be on the lookout for people you can help and encourage and pray with. When you're at your best, serve. So that when you're at your worst, it's easy. You've already got a family of believers, a family in fellowship that is working together. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by saints, living and dead, who give us an example of how to love God together. Together. When we come together, we are better. We are. We can be. We need to be. The best you should come out when you're with other believers. Just the way it is. So what's the next step? Is Graceway inconvenient and uncomfortable? That's the last question. So write that down. I just want to stick that in your brain as a parting agitation. I mean blessing. I mean encouragement. Affirmation. Is Graceway inconvenient and uncomfortable? Because we really need to be. God is calling us to inconvenience ourselves for other people. God is calling us to join Jesus. And Jesus' whole life was pretty uncomfortable, but he had peace in the middle of it. That's the beautiful paradox of calling you to be members, of calling you into fellowship, of calling you to God's idea of the church. It's uncomfortable, but you'll never be happier. You're a part of something bigger than yourself, and everybody likes that. They've got the t-shirts to prove it. We all like to be a part of a movement that is winning. God's never lost. We all like to be a part of something that is long enduring. God's kingdom never ends. We all want a dad who's bigger than everybody else's dad. Be like, yeah, God. That's the point. And that's who we need to be. Stand with me as we prepare to pray. As the worship team comes, let me say something. From week to week, the spiritual decisions you need to make are far more important than should be made during a 3-minute song or an altar call. The decisions you need to make about salvation, baptism, church membership, those decisions, we cannot thoroughly discuss those at the altar at the end just for a good feeling. And so we are opening ourselves to you. See me. See Shelby. See Dave. See us. Call us. Text us. We love to hang out with you. We love to have you come hang out with us. Talk about what's bothering you. Pray over what's bothering you. It's not that we don't believe in altar calls. It's that I think you deserve more time than 3 minutes. And I don't want you to walk away after 3 minutes thinking everything's okay when it's not. We need to make decisions for eternity, and that takes a little bit more time. So as we sing, as we pray, and as we go, let God open your heart. We would love to have you at Graceway. Pray with me. God, thank you for watching over us. Thank you for this eclectic, messy, broken, sin-filled people that you have put together. We are crazy. But we trust you know what you are doing. And we unite under the blood of Jesus, who gives us more to unify around than to separate over. Help us be the church today, tonight, next week, and forevermore. Help us, God, to keep Jesus as the most important thing in all of our speech, that we would be a gospel-centered people. Lead us. Teach us. Help us. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.